I invite you to stand for Elizabeth Porter Tarvin Sorensen. I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. They will hunger no more and thirst no more, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Please be seated. It is an honor and a privilege to see so many people, family, friends, loved ones, some new faces to me, know that you have come a long way and made a decision to be here for us and for Mom. Thank you, everybody. In the Presbyterian tradition, we say our temporary goodbyes in a service of witness to the resurrection. And with all who came before us, we usher our beloved ones from this mortal world into eternity. This day is also about our gratitude for Mom, our remembrance now of the best of who and what she was and is, and our hope and intention to remember her life in our time and what it meant to us and to the world for the future. We're here to give thanks for the life of Elizabeth Sorensen, daughter, sister, wife, mother, aunt, grandmother, great-grandmother, member of Second Presbyterian Church, First Presbyterian Church, and other churches, PEO, Delta Zeta, honorary life member of the Presbyterian Women, that's big, I'm told, neighbor, friend, community member, and very much more. In ways subtle and profound, nuanced and clumsy, we Midwesterners lean on each other and lift up to God our sadness, paying witness to and being strengthened by faith, hope, and love, speaking out loud of the resurrection that awaits Elizabeth, the cornerstone of a private belief publicly acknowledged, bought by the grace of Jesus Christ. I invite you to pray with me if you wish. Eternal God, your love for us is everlasting. Only you can turn the shadow of death into the brightness of morning. Speak to us now of eternal things, so that hearing your promises in Scripture, we may find hope and be lifted into the peace of your presence through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Thank you. Within the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, it's a paean to a housemate and matriarch of enormous capability. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Give her a share in the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the city gates. In the New Testament, the letter to the Colossians reads in part, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Matthew's gospel says something, I think, important about mom's faith. Her faith wasn't exactly confidential. In the lifetime of church attendance, not to mention being a deacon and Presbyterian women membership and clubs at the church and that Julie Andrews soprano voice she had in the Second Presbyterian Choir, all pretty much eliminated any sense that it was an entirely private faith. But the personal, spiritual, intimate relationship with her Creator and her absorption down to the bone of the tenets of Christianity was reflected somewhat, I think, in Matthew chapter 6, wherein Jesus said to his followers, beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the worship houses and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the sanctuaries and the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases such as some do, who think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Apostle Paul wrote to the first generation of the church in Corinth, where there was some rancor because there were some claiming the spiritual gift of being able to speak in tongues, and then other people in the church were accusing them of just using that supposed gift to enhance their own power and standing in the church. In a bid to keep both groups in the fold, Paul wrote to all in that church saying, okay, my friends, go ahead, be eager to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Two ways in which Mom always made her home a tacitly Presbyterian household. One, we didn't do a lot of speaking in tongues. And two, she saw to it that all things were done, or at least were expected to be done, decently and in order. Dinner, which was in every instance perfect, was not served at 5:58 or 6:01. You did not aim for about 6 to show up at the table, 6-ish. Dinner was served as the second hand crossed over the minute hand for 6 o'clock, and you were at the table when it happened. The Naval Observatory set their clocks by when Mom put dinner on the table. By the way, the plate was placed so that the illustration was exactly perfect in front of you as you looked at it. Dostoevsky wrote, "You must know that there is nothing higher and stronger and more wholesome for life in the future than some good memory, especially a memory of childhood, of home." A few years ago, and what turned out to be just in time as it turned out, just before her memory loss began to accelerate, we gave Mom one of those fill-in-the-pages books where Mom or Dad is invited to respond to a different question or prompt for each day of the year. If you don't already have those going in your family, please do. They feel kind of hokey when they're blank, but they are priceless when they're filled in. Mom talked about her childhood in Chicago and her sainted parents, Frank and Helen Tarvin, whom many of us in this room knew as Gran and Pawpaw. She talked about her brother Tom, 8 years younger and an absolute joy to the little girl, Elizabeth. The question for January 28th, what did you and your brothers and sisters fight about? Answer, we didn't. I was the boss. Thanks to that book, I know to give thanks today for Jerry, the imaginary friend who lived behind a door in the dining room. Think how important imaginary friends are. They go with us, but they don't have to. She had told me long ago of childhood memories of breakfast before school. Every day she would come out to the kitchen and get her breakfast together while Papa, already there, would read the paper without saying a word. One question in the book says, did you ever pretend to be sick as an excuse to stay home from school? She said, no, I used it as an excuse to go to a baseball game whenever the Dodgers were in town and I wanted to go. What was the naughtiest thing you did? I skipped school whenever the Brooklyn Dodgers were in town to play the Cubs. My mother, this is Mom writing, my mother always wrote an excuse for me, so I never got in trouble for it. I was always a good student and so quiet and shy. My teachers would never have believed what I was really doing. One memory that remained utterly lucid was that at least once she ran into her dad when she was supposed to be in school and he was supposed to be at work. When she went off to college, she wanted to major in home economics, but she didn't want to have to do the sewing. Then she wanted to be an English teacher, which always kind of was. But found herself drawn to geology and anthropology because they fascinated her. Years later, as the single head of a household of 3 boys, she would go back to school to earn her degree as a nutritionist, at which time she worked for just a year or two, if I remember correctly, for the Unit 5 school system, creating their lunch menus every day. I thought that made her the biggest celebrity in town. From her mom, she carried on the legacy of the spotless, charming, and comfortable house. The perfect breakfast, lunch, and dinner. The understated class and the meticulous attention to manners. The thrifty but uncompromising elegance in what she wore. The taste for pleasing images around the house that if you would pause long enough to look at them, could instantly transport you to another time and place vaguely English, roughly in the 19th century. From both Gran and Pawpaw, she and her brother Tom have carried on the legacy of language, the flawless grammar, the insatiable appetite for books and reading, the deep appreciation for and veneration of the written word. And God, she was beautiful. She was not prideful, but took great delight in being mistaken for being much younger. You could watch people's eyes roll around and their brows furrow while they try to do the math when they found out that she had kids ranging from 2 to 19 years old. Dan, Keith, Laura, Steve, Ken, and Tom. She takes with her some significant part of the 20th century. She had loved Bill Bryson's book about growing up in the 1950s in a small city in the Midwest and maintained a certain set of modest aspirations, stability, a mutually supportive marriage, books from the library, a tidy home, civic appreciation, family gatherings marrying the warmth of togetherness with the dignity of all things being done decently and in order. From the arrival of the guests to the direction the food was passed around the table. And man, did she know how to do Christmas. Santa was always a genius. The environment she created was perfect, all the way down to the menu and the schedule for the day. And in the weeks before, she'd make sure we had just the right music in the house, just the right decorations up, just the right varieties of wrapping paper and ribbons and bows and tags. Friendships remained important to her, intended to last for a lifetime. As far as we were concerned, Betty and Bob Shanehalls and their children, Glenn and Karen, were family. And in addition to our spouses, each of whom represents a massive overachievement, we children have similarly important lifetime friends, some of whom have come a long way to be here today. That was it. That's the spot. Hang on. Okay. I knew I would have the moment. She married Wayne in December 1976 on the date that was her favorite number, 17. Not a lot really great happened in the 70s. Leisure suits, the wet look, and the Donnie and Marie show spring to mind. But they survived them and made a life together for 4.5 decades. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live. One of the questions in that memory book was, did you ever go fishing? She just wrote, no. The next question is, what was your biggest catch? She wrote, my husband. One time Wayne had done something magnanimous that had affected a number of people positively, and I said to her, that was a class act. She said, I think I've done a pretty good job with him. It was not too long ago, but it has been more than a couple of years, that in conversation, Wayne self-deprecatingly cited it as an irony that, I'm quoting, the least nurturing person on the planet had become a full-time caregiver. I'll add words like doting, committed, uncompromising, and devoted to that last part. No one could have or would have taken better care of our mom, sister, aunt, grandmother, great-aunt, great-grandmother. One day the shock of this time will subside and the trauma of this week will ease. And in the midst of so much to be thankful for, the end of her suffering, the arresting of the inexorable and accelerating decline, the decades of everything that was good and right and true in what she was and is, we will recognize and tip our hat and give thanks that she was at last delivered safely to the other side. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. I invite you to pray with me. Almighty and loving God, we thank you for Elizabeth, whose baptism is now complete in death. We praise you for the gift of her life, for all in her that was good and kind and faithful. Hear us now, O God, as in silence we hold up to your light the memories that each one of us holds sacred. We thank you for all who cared, for all who loved and received love in her company, for all who were blessed by her presence, and all who blessed her with theirs. And we thank you that for her death is past, pain is ended. And we praise you that she has now entered into the joy which you have prepared. Amen. Sunset, an evening star, and one clear call for me, and may there be no moaning of the bar when I put out to sea, but such a tide as moving seems asleep, too full for sound and foam, when that which drew from out the boundless deep turns again home. Twilight, an evening bell, and after that, the dark. But may there be no sadness of farewell when I embark. For though from out are born of time and place, the flood may bear me far. I hope to see my pilot face to face when I have crossed the bar.
Amazing grace.
I invite you to stand with me for the commendation. Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant, Elizabeth. Acknowledge, we humbly pray, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming, receive her into the arms of your mercy, and into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and the glorious company of the saints in light. Amen. And now, friends, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in the knowledge and love of God and of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit remain with you all, always. Amen. Amen.